Okay, welcome to the Heart Month. Oh, got a little Star Wars thing here. Cool. So, I've been asked to speak about Kairos moments, which is, I think Ian called it reoccurring reactions, but similar thing. I mean, the heart is so important. It's the place that can either be hurt and make us broken people, or it can be healed and make us whole people. But the heart is the most crucial part of our lives. Just as the heart would be a crucial part of the body, the heart, spiritually, is a crucial part of your walk with Jesus and just your general life. Proverbs 15:13 says this: "A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit." A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. And it's true, heartbreak breaks people, whether it's to do with relationships, disappointment, bitterness, pain, worry. It's all relating back to our hearts, and life hurts. That's just the truth of it. And our hearts are going to be hurt because the world's full of pain. And we're not in heaven yet, so people aren't perfect and we're going to be hurt. But it's what we do with that hurt that is the important thing. The state of our hearts are absolutely crucial to us moving forward and going deeper with God, because as you've probably heard on Route 61, hurt people, and healed people, heal people. It begins in our hearts, and then everything else flows out of that. Luke 6:45 says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And the NIV version says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And I know for me that's like, oh, because it's like, oh, what's coming out of my mouth? Is that what's in my heart? Sometimes things that come out of our mouths are not nice. And the Bible says that's what's in our heart. So the state of our hearts will determine how we act, how we react, how we interact with people, how we relate to God, how we relate to other people, how we expect things, go into situations expecting certain things, what we say, how we think, how we lead other people, how we serve. It's all coming from our hearts and overflowing out of our hearts. So it's absolutely crucial that we know what's going on in there. And then when God brings things up, it's crucial that we engage with that. So what's in there is going to come out sooner or later. And unless we begin to take it to God, we're in trouble. It's obviously a process, you know, we're always journeying and going deeper with God. But if we want to be more like Jesus, then it's absolutely worth it. The devil would love us to become stagnant and just stay in one place and stay in all the rubbish. But we need to keep renewing our minds and our hearts and becoming more like Jesus and repenting and asking him to heal us and bring us a revelation of his love and his best for us. So the key in this is to ask questions. What's going on in my heart? The stuff in our hearts is deep. So when things come up, it often needs to be drawn out. And it doesn't need to be forced out. God brings things up as we go. And it's not about digging things for the sake of it or finding issues. But actually, there's some tools that can help us engage with the actual overflow of our heart and then take hold of what God's saying through that. An important thing is that the key to our hearts is the cross. It's Jesus. And we need to keep constantly coming back to the cross and finding that freedom that Jesus has already won. He's already done it. We know that. He's already won it. But we just need to keep going back to the cross and keep coming to Jesus and claiming it again and claiming that freedom and that life again. And it's not about a one-off fix, but it's like a constant renewing of going deeper and deeper into Jesus. So the title of tonight is Kairos Moments, which is the title of a tool that enables us to engage what God's doing and really dig out what he's doing in our hearts. It's a tool that's transformed my life completely, and it's used by a lot of people in Sheffield and all over because it works. So you might have heard that word bouncing around, Kairos. Now, what is a Kairos? What does the word Kairos mean? Where does it come from? The word kairos is Greek. In the Bible, there are two words used for time. One is chronos and one is kairos. So chronos is the chronological movement of time over a period, and kairos is a moment where God breaks in, and it's like the here and now, God's speaking now. And that's what the Greek is, kairos. So if you were to look at it in terms of like a football match, chronos would be the 90 minutes, like the chronological movement of the match as it goes on. And then the kairos moment would be like the referee blowing a whistle, in that moment, like highlighting that moment. This is a time to stop, something's happening. That would be a kairos moment, highlighting of a specific moment. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And the word used for time, when he says the time has come, in the Greek is kairos. So God's saying, the time is now, he's breaking in now, the kingdom of God is here now. Repent and believe the good news, because it's the kingdom's here to get right now. So in terms of the tool, this word kairos is used in the same way. It's when God's breaking into the now, and it's almost the referee's blowing the whistle, and we're going, oh, we need to stop. We're called to stop and let God break in so that his kingdom can come more and more in our hearts. A kairos can be a negative or a positive thing, but it's anything that causes us to stop and look at our hearts and ask God what's going on in there and letting him come deeper. It's often a reaction to something or someone, a sudden emotion or thought that catches you by surprise. It could be a big change in your life that brings all these things to the surface, or a pattern of thought or behaviour, something that you do that makes you ask, why do I always do that? Why do I always react like that? Often a kairos can be like a strong feeling, so it could be anger or jealousy, and sometimes it can feel stronger than is actually rational for like a situation, or it might seem rational, but often for me it's something where I think, oh, that was quite a strong feeling. And so many things could be a kairos moment. Some of you might be thinking of them while I'm speaking about this now. But basically, it's anything that causes us to recognise that there's something else going on in our hearts. And it's a point where we can choose to stop and let God bring more freedom and make us more like Jesus. It's almost like you're going along in life. Say this is your life. And then you hit a point and you have this kairos moment. And then it propels you into this process of coming back and then carrying on again. So this is the moment. And you could stop there. You could just have that and keep going and have another one and have another one. And you do that. But, I mean, this is key if you want to go deeper in a certain area, this process of engaging with what that is and what God is saying is absolutely key. So you have this moment, you have this kairos moment when you might have felt angry at a certain person or jealous of a certain person, or someone said something that's hit a nerve in you. So what do you do with that? When I first heard this teaching, I realised, oh, I've had so many of these moments and I'd think, why do I always do that? Why? What's wrong with me? Why do I always get angry when that happens? Or why does that always happen to me? And at that point, I would have I wouldn't know where to go from there. So this was a massive moment of freedom for me, learning this, because it enables me not just to identify what that thing is, but actually to then engage with what God wanted to do in me. So having that moment and then engaging with it is about coming to the cross and saying, like, Jesus, I need your help again. I can't do it on my own. And he absolutely honours that attitude and that heart, because his cross is about freedom ultimately. So he won't fail to bring it when we come to him for that. So this process that we go on, the two main things that we ask, or that is helpful to ask, is what is God saying, and then what am I going to do about it? So we've had this moment of stopping and thinking that something's coming up, and then we need to begin this process of digging into what God's saying about it. Now, that word digging can sound painful, and as though we're pulling things out that are deep. But actually, in engaging with one of these moments, we're pulling out things that don't belong there, pulling out weeds that might have taken root and they might feel like comfortable, but actually they don't belong there. It's almost like a splinter in your hand. Imagine I have a splinter in my hand. The wood goes in, and it's painful, and it's in there. But I could live with that. I could have that in my hand, and I could leave it there. But actually, the truth is, it's not meant to be in my hand. That piece of wood doesn't belong in my skin. And it might, like, push itself to the surface to try and get out a bit, but actually, it needs to come out. You know, it's the same for us. Jesus longs for us to come to him with our little splinters and say, Jesus, can you take this splinter out of my hand? And Jesus says, of course I will. And look, there's another one. I'll take that one. And let me take that one as well. That's what it's about, letting God take out the rubbish that he's already promised to take. And it's not about us living in that place of constantly thinking, I'm so terrible, I'm such a sinner, but just about letting him in and then moving forward. And we all have rubbish, but it's what we do with it that matters. And it needs to be a continual renewing of our hearts and of our minds. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's about a renewing. We need to constantly be renewed. The world's a mess. So, you know, we need to keep coming back to Jesus and getting his life and his truth and being transformed. It's dangerous if we never take the bins out. Imagine if we never took our bins out. And the bin men were actually coming to collect the bags, but we never took them out for whatever reason. Maybe we couldn't be bothered, or we were too proud, or it took too much time or effort, or maybe we'd get dirty if we touched the bags. Imagine if we never put them out and we just let them pile up in the garden. It'd be an absolute nightmare. Our gardens would absolutely stink and there'd be rubbish everywhere, wouldn't there? But it's the same with our hearts. The bin men's coming. The bin men are coming. We just need to keep putting the bins out and keep letting God take the rubbish from us. So how do we engage with this process of letting God go deep in our hearts? Jesus says in that scripture, the time has come, repent and believe. So it begins with repenting. Before we believe the truth, we need to come to the cross and repent of not believing it. Just as we did when we first came to know Jesus. You know, when we first came to know Jesus, we came to the cross and said, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've been living without you. I've been living believing that you're not enough, or believing that I can do it on my own. And that is not believing truth. So when we come to the to dig out this Kairos moment, we're coming to the cross and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry for not believing the truth. It's about the cross. And we need to keep remembering that it's all about the cross, and letting God reveal where we aren't living in freedom or truth, and then coming to the cross again. This moment helps us to identify where we aren't living in truth through our heart's condition outworked in our behaviour. So we behave out of what we believe. How we're behaving comes out of a place of what we're believing inside. What I'm believing dictates the way I behave. If someone believes in their ability to swim, they'll happily jump in a pool and trust they'll be fine and be able to swim to the other side. But if someone doesn't believe in their ability to swim, they're going to have a harder time getting in and getting across. For both people, in that situation, their behaviour is being fuelled by their belief. If I believe that I'm no good, I'm going to behave out of that. If I believe God's distant, I'm going to behave out of that. If I believe I'm a reject, I used to believe this, I'm a reject, I'll behave like that. I'll expect to be rejected. I'll always stay on the edge. I won't let people in. I'll behave out of what I believe. And often, the process that follows having a Kairos moment brings to light an area where we aren't believing truth, where we're believing something other than the truth, which is a lie. If it's not the truth, then it's a lie we're believing. Maybe it could just be an area where we aren't fully living in the truth of who God is or who we are. Because when we see who God is, we see who we are. And life hurts, and situations that we experience can cause us to take hold of a lie or an ungodly belief, something that's not in line with God's truth. And then we behave out of that belief. Naomi's just going to come and give an example about a situation where her belief fueled what she was behaving like. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just... Is this on? Okay. Yeah, I'm just going to give an example of what Anna's saying, basically. And learning this stuff brought me so much freedom because I could recognize that some of my actions weren't actually me, but they were actually like unbeliefs that I was believing, and it wasn't God's freedom for my life. And so the example that I'm going to share with you happened between me and my relationship with my boyfriend. And this was actually a very recent one. And so we had come to the point, we've been together for a while, and we came to the point where we thought we were ready for marriage. And so that was great. I was just waiting for him to propose then. But actually, on the journey of this, which we're still on, we kept having a lot of arguments, which were actually initiated by me. Arguments about why you haven't proposed yet, do you not love me enough, like, is this not what you want? And I was getting over angry about this and too emotional about this. And I stopped myself. I had a Kairos moment while I was crying about this. And Jesus just broke into my life, and he was like, Naomi, like, this is what's going on in your heart. Like, this is not, you're not acting out of freedom here. You're not acting out of trusting in me and trusting that your boyfriend loves you. And so I went away and took some time with the Holy Spirit and just asked him, what's going on in my heart? Can you just reveal, like, what's going on and why I'm having these reactions, which isn't freedom, isn't displaying freedom, isn't displaying me trusting in God. And he revealed to me, which once he'd revealed it to me, made so much sense and just felt like a weight had been lifted already. And he revealed to me that I had been believing a lie that no one will ever love me enough to commit to me. And I, as soon as he was speaking to me about this, I was like, that's so right. Like, I can see in all these different areas in friendships where I'd backed off because I was like, they don't want to be my friend for right now. Like, they don't want to commit to being my friend for ages. They've had enough of me. And I'd realized how I'd just been acting out of that for so many years, acting out of that in my relationship with my parents my relationship with this, with my boyfriend. And actually, like, letting the Holy Spirit and letting Jesus, like, reveal that in my heart brought me so much freedom. And I was able to walk out in saying, actually, this is not true. Like, that's not true, because actually Jesus has loved me enough to commit to me forever. And actually, that's enough. And that is the truth in that situation. And so I no longer have to fall out with my boyfriend because he hasn't proposed to me yet, because he doesn't love me and he won't love me enough to commit to me, because actually that's not the truth. And that has brought me freedom. And yeah, so that's great.
Thanks. Yeah, so that's a great example of Naomi believing something and then behaving from that belief. And it's quite scary, actually, how it can affect you. So this process about digging things out, I call it weeding, but this weeding process is about, like, letting God bring these things up, like he did with Naomi, revealing where we aren't living in his freedom, and then helping us to figure out what it is. And sometimes we do figure out what it is, sometimes we don't, but that process is about letting God heal us. And often the thing that needs to come out in our hearts is something where we're not living in truth. So how do we dig into this stuff? The first key is to pray. So we pray and ask God, what do you want to say? Often it's God that's brought this thing up, and you'll know in your heart that the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on something. So we pray, and then we ask questions. So I think they're on your sheets, these kind of questions. But so when I had that Kairos moment, who was there? What did I feel like? What was it that triggered me to be angry or jealous or snappy? Have I done this before? What was my reaction actually related to? Is this a pattern of behaviour for me? This bit is about getting the details right. And it might sound like some kind of psychological analysis thing, but it's actually just a way of just realising the reality of a situation, so we can kind of understand, and understand the connections and understand exactly what our hearts are reacting to. So then we can let God into all those parts to heal that brokenness. And then after we've asked those kind of questions, we go a bit deeper. Why am I angry? What am I angry about? Why am I jealous? Why am I always jealous of that person or that relationship? Why do I react to that same person in the same way when they say this kind of thing? Or why do I have that desire to do something? Why am I going into situations expecting certain things, like that I'll be rejected or that no one's going to listen or I'm going to be second place or whatever it is? And then we ask the Holy Spirit, am I believing lies? What am I believing? What are these? Is there any ungodly beliefs or expectations that I'm living from? And then asking him, is this related to anything? Often with me at this point, there's things pop into my head of situations where I've felt hurt or like almost like a little flashback or things that I've held on to, and I get like a little thing. I'm like, ah, that was it. That was that moment. And then a massive question, who do I need to forgive? So I'm going to give you an example of me going through all of those questions. I had a kairos, and it was me being snappy at a certain friend, a specific person, and it was almost like a nasty snap. And every time I did it, I thought, why do I always do that? I always react to that person in the same way. And it we'll know that it's a kairos moment because we'll kind of be questioning why it was very irrational ourselves. So I began asking the questions, who am I snappy at? Always the same person. What triggers me to be angry or snappy or whatever it was? And then I was thinking, what is it? What are they saying? And it was when I felt like that person undermined me or belittled me. Even if they weren't, if I felt that, then I would be snappy. So then I asked, what am I angry about? So I was angry when they seemed to undermine me or say something that made me feel like I wasn't good enough or where I felt like they were better. Often it's just in subtle situations where they might not have even been saying that, but actually I was seeing it like that. So I asked the Holy Spirit, what lies am I believing about this person or our friendship or what... our relationship, and then I realised I'm believing that I'll always come second to them, that they're better than me, that I'm inferior to them. It was like an inferiority thing. So what are the ungodly beliefs? That was some of them. I'm inferior. And then I would expect to be inferior, so I'd go into situations thinking, oh, they're better than me, I'll just back down, I'll let them lead, or I'll just sit in the back, or whatever it was. And I asked the Holy Spirit, what's it related to? Why do I do that? And it was from previous friendships. The Holy Spirit just showed me different friends that I'd had and different people where I'd felt always second place and always pushed down and needing to prove something and needing to be seen and a massive inferiority thing. Oh, I'm not as good as them and they're always going to be better than me. So my reaction was I was angry when that person seemed to undermine me. Because they were confirming a lie that I'd like struggled with for a while, and I knew in my heart it wasn't true. And that, you know, with God, no one's second place, no one's superior. But that reaction was a snappiness out of like a fear that that this was happening again. Oh, this is so typical. It's happening again. Or that lie was true, that I was inferior. So yeah, that was quite a big one. So at that point, once we've kind of figured out a little bit of what it is, we might need to spend some time praying, soaking, journaling, if you like doing that, thinking, just letting God reveal who we need to forgive, what we might need to repent of, what the areas are that he wants to heal. So that for me was an identity thing, or it's a huge thing about feeling inferior, and then that obviously would block things, so I wouldn't step out in certain things because I was believing this inferiority thing. So we just asked the Holy Spirit, what are the lies that we need to repent of? Or what are the roots of some of that brokenness? Having a kairos moment is to our spiritual life what having a pit stop is to a Formula One car. Having a kairos moment is to our spiritual life what having a pit stop is to a Formula One car. This moment is important in looking at how we're doing and how we're going along, and then helps us to carry on from that point. you know, in that race, the person at the other end of the headphones is saying, come on in for a check, and we'll just check that everything's going okay, let's change your tyres and we'll get you back out into the race. Having one of these moments is, for us, is the same prompting, just have that little stop and just see what's going on. You know, and that pit stop's done really quickly, but so much happens during that time. You know, it's refilled with petrol and it gets new tyres and, I mean, there's loads going on, I don't understand it all, but it's this moment, this little stop, and check that ensures that the car's doing okay, it's healthy to carry on well, and then it's able to race to its highest potential. And you know what, the car might have had a bashing around and it might need some time in the pit, or it might have been there, it might just need to be in there a little while, just have a few small adjustments. Whatever the condition, it's that moment that propels the car into the next part of the race. Just like that moment, it's propelling you into the next thing. You stop, check, let God in, and then it propels you. In the same way, it's like that Kairos moment, stopping, letting God in and change us, and then propel us back into the race. And in the same way that it would be unhealthy for that car to never have a pit stop, it would be just as unhelpful if it stayed in that pit longer than was necessary. So it's just the same with this process. God wants us to come and be healed, and then from that place be propelled forward and onward. And you know what, we might need another pit stop in a few laps or whatever, but that's fine, we just need to keep going around the race, and stop for that moment, let God do it, then go again. Yeah, so the next part is about letting the truth grow, so actually acting on this stuff. Ezekiel 3:10 says this, "Son of man, let all my words seek deep into your own heart first." We need to let God go deep and let it all sink in first. Before it begins to flow. So as we engage with what God's saying and the Holy Spirit's showing us, it's really important that we don't just realise what he's bringing up and just stay there. Oh, I have this thing about I'm inferior. Okay, great. Because we'll just get depressed. But we need to act on what he's saying and ask him for the next step and let his truth and the reality of the cross change us. You know, that scripture that says, repent and then believe. After we've asked God to reveal what's going on and dug it out a little bit with the Holy Spirit, it's important that we don't stay there. And you know what? It can be easy to stay in that bit of what's God saying and not get to that part. What am I going to do about what God's saying? But actually, this part is dangerous if you get stuck there, because it can be hard to move forward after that. We need to keep remembering that it's about Jesus and the cross and keeping our eyes on Jesus. So what's God saying? And then what am I going to do about that? And obviously, it's not about what I'm doing in my own strength. It's about what am I going to do with Jesus. So this idea of repenting, we hear all the time the word repent, repent, repent. But repenting just means to change the way you think. The word for repent in the Greek is the word metanoia, which means to completely change direction. So it's like you were heading in one direction like this, and then you completely turn and head this way. It's like a 180 turn. You're going this way, and then you turn back to look at Jesus and turn back to look at his truth and his life and his cross and his freedom, and then encounter more of who he is. And it's always about encountering more of Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. So action points after this, the Holy Spirit, after he reveals this stuff, we need to begin to step out on the truth. And obviously, it depends what the thing is or what or who you are or what's going on, that'll depend on what action point you need to take. So God might speak to one person in a different way and tell them they need to do this, and God speaks to someone else in a completely different way and says, this is the next step for you. But the key is that we don't just stay there. We don't need to look at other people for what they're doing, but we don't stay in our own pit either. So one of these massive things, one of the massive action points is forgiveness. God might have brought up some people in our minds that are to do with this stuff that we need to forgive. And, you know, forgiveness can be simple and can be completely forgive. Like, you can forgive someone like that, but some things take time, and sometimes you need to keep forgiving them and choosing life every day to say, Jesus, I forgive them again. I pray for that person again. Praying for someone when you're in the midst of forgiving them is so powerful, because it's completely turning back to Jesus and saying, Jesus, bless this person, even if, you know, you're still forgiving them. And actually, forgiving is about repenting as well. You're repenting of holding something against that person. You know, we're not perfect. We don't don't have a right, actually, to hold it against that person, even if it seems like they deserve it. You know, it can be so easy for us to hold things against people and think, you know, they've invaded this of mine and I have a right to be angry at them. But actually, it's just going to bind us and it's just going to keep us not free, not in freedom. So whatever, like, that thing is, you might need to just forgive someone and just release them and choose life. Naomi's just going to come up again and just give us an example of where forgiveness as an action point has then been outworked in our life.
Yeah, so going back to the situation that I had been telling you about before, a massive part of walking out in freedom in that situation was forgiveness. And so whilst I was asking the Holy Spirit about what was going on in my heart, I was also asking him, who do I need to forgive? And he was reminding me of different situations that have affected this and had put this lie and had led me to believe this lie that no one would ever love me enough to commit to me. And one particular situation was with a past relationship. This relationship had broken up really unexpectedly when I thought it was going really well. And that I realized with the Holy Spirit explaining that to me had actually led me to believe that that there wouldn't be anyone that would love me enough to commit to me, because actually he hadn't. And even like lots of different friends throughout growing up, I had realized that there was different situations, different friendships, which had also done the same and unexpectedly had cut off our friendship. And this I could see was a repetitive pattern, and that there had been a lot of different relationships, whether that was friendship or actually a boyfriend who, yeah, had cut this relationship off suddenly. And before its time, I had thought. And so as the Holy Spirit was just reminding me of these situations and reminding me of where this lie had come in from, he was just leading me on a path of forgiveness for these people and releasing them from what I had felt that they had done to me and the hurt that that situation had caused me. And actually, by releasing each of those people and like predominantly that past relationship, that like gave me the step to just walk out in freedom, because that lie was no longer like clinging on to me because of this unforgiveness I had. And because that situation had really hurt me, I'd been carrying this lie and this hurt around. And by releasing that person, I was releasing them into freedom and also myself. And that was like one of the main steps for my freedom in that situation. And so it's like a great action point to be starting with when you're thinking about what's going on in your heart and asking if there's people that you might need to forgive in that situation.
Cool. Great. Okay, so that's forgiveness. The next one is if we've identified a lie or something that we're thinking, this doesn't align with God's truth, we need to combat it. Because we're actually in a battle. I don't know if you know, but we're, you know, it says the devil's like the prince of lies. Is that right? Yeah. He absolutely loves to lie to us and would love us to believe that God isn't good, or that, you know, he loves to tell us lies. So this idea of combating a lie is about finding truth and asking God to reveal truth that comes against that lie. It might be, it's a scripture basically. The word of God is like a sword, the Bible says. It's like a two-edged sword. It cuts through. So maybe ask the Holy Spirit to reveal a scripture, or, you know, one might pop into your head that goes against that lie. And then also asking the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of the truth. It's okay just saying that, speaking those truths over yourself, but actually you need a revelation of it in your heart as well. And letting Jesus just come in and heal where that lie's come from. It's interesting when you find these things that you've been believing, you'll realise there's areas where you act upon that. So actually choosing to behave from the truth is massive in this. And this can be hard at first, because you're choosing to go against what you're normally going along with, basically. But actually it breaks something every time you choose not to agree with that lie. And the devil would love us to just go along with his lies and agree with it and act out of fear and worry. But actually, we have Jesus and we're free, and we need to come against the enemy with the truth. So for me, an example of this would be before last September. September 2012, I went to Sheffield and heard this teaching, and I realised at that point that there was like three massive lies that I'd been believing and that situations had told me were true. So I had this idea that I'm random, I don't fit anywhere. And the second one was, I need to prove something, I need to prove who I am to people, I need to prove that I can do this or whatever. And then the last one was that I need other people to depend on. I can't function on my own, I need other people. I was absolutely full of fear and I was all... I always like say to people, if there was a noise that was going on inside of me, it would have been this. Like, because all the time I was like, oh, the people don't like me. Just full of fear and full of insecurity, basically. So, but these were real to me. Like, that's what I felt like situations had told me that was what I was. So I heard this teaching and I thought, oh, I just felt God say, I want you to get truth to go against these lies. So I'm random became I'm chosen. So I got a scripture from the Bible that said you are chosen and anointed, set apart. And then the second one, I need to prove something. I got the scripture from Zephaniah that says, I delight over you with singing. God delights over me. So that was God delights over me. And then the last one, I need other people to depend on. And then God is all I need. Jesus says he's all that we need. So I just, every day, I mean, it felt absolutely ridiculous at first. So I'd be walking along in Sheffield and I'd say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm chosen. Thank you, Jesus, that you're delighted with me. Thank you that you're all that I need. And it would feel ridiculous. But actually, as time went on, it began to sink into my heart. Oh, I am chosen. Oh, he is delighted with me. And I kept getting prophetic words. People would pray for me and say, God's just really delighted with you. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, it just began to sink in, and I began to live out of the truth. So where before I thought, I don't fit anywhere, it's similar to that reject one. I don't fit anywhere, so I would expect to be rejected by people. I'm not going to fit. And then I just began to be free, to be myself, and to not be bothered about what people thought, because I began to realise I was chosen, and God began to take it deep into my heart. And then I began to be... satisfied to be on my own and not have to depend on other people, and also not choosing to act like a victim. It's so easy sometimes to think, I'm such a victim, all this stuff's happened to me, but actually we're not. We're free. We have the chance to go to Jesus and be healed, and actually living out of that mentality is crippling. And if you want to be a victim, you can be, but you can be a warrior if you want. So I had this realization that I'd really begun to believe these truths and I'd started behaving from them. And obviously they're not completely sorted, but God really won some things in that first year that I don't think will ever come back, basically. Because, and I remember coming back and people said, whoa, what's happened to you? And I was like, oh, I don't know, I'm chosen. But I was just behaving out of what I was believing because I was believing the truth. And people saw the difference because Jesus' truth is powerful, so that's what happens. So that's about identifying lies. And then the next action point is if you've identified a pattern of behaviour that you do a lot, let God go deeper. So ask the Holy Spirit, what is that about and how can I be free in this area? Naomi's going to come and just give an example about how a pattern of behaviour... can be changed, basically.
Yeah. So another thing, I mean, I've got lots of things, but another thing that I've battled with for maybe four or five years, I'd say, is a fear of being sick, and not just ill, just actually vomiting. And so I went through, lots of times where I'd been around people being sick and that had, like, got me all choked up in fear and I'd have to run away from that situation and get as far, and I'd make up excuses if they wanted to, like, hang out with me and they'd just been ill, and I'd be like, no, sorry, like, I'm really busy, I don't want to hang out with you right now. because they were ill, and I was absolutely terrified of also getting ill. And we all know that fear is not freedom and is not God's love for us. And so I had kind of buried that in the sand a little bit, which also we all know is not the best thing to do when that comes up. And I had kind of forgotten about that for a while until Anna got sick a few weeks ago. And I was like with her at the time. She was at my house. And that was absolutely terrifying for me. And at the time, I try and hold it together. And I'm like, it's fine. Like, I'm not going to get sick. I'm making up all these excuses about how we haven't, like, shared a bathroom, like, we haven't drunk out of the same cup, I'm going to be fine, like, I'm not going to get sick, and realizing that actually I'm completely acting out of fear, and having another Kairos moment, that is not freedom, and God has more for me, and letting Jesus speak to me about that situation, saying that you can trust me, that you are going to be okay, Naomi, and that even if you're sick, that's going to be okay, and you can trust me and depend on me. And so out of that, I felt like he was leading me to some actions, which actually I was being called to step out in order to stand on that freedom that he had won for me already. And so when that fear came over me, when that came back, I had stuff like I didn't want to eat meat in case it wasn't cooked properly. I mean, this sounds really irrational, but that really is what went through my mind. And so I wouldn't want to eat it just in case it wasn't cooked properly and I got food poisoning and stuff like that, which is ridiculous. But anyway, so in that moment, when somebody cooked me some meat, I felt God being like, eat this, Naomi. You're not going to put this to the side and make some excuse about why you're not hungry when you're actually starving. And so I did stuff like that. I ate that meat for the 3 weeks while I was getting through this after Anna had been sick. I hung out with Anna. I didn't hide away from her. Well, at first I did try, but then I chose not to hide away from her. I chose to hang out with her. I chose to give her a hug and not be fearful that I was going to get infected. I love you. And I chose to eat that meat. And that might sound a little bit silly, but it's like finding those little like actions, those little choices that you can make that's going to be like, I'm not going to agree with this fear. Yeah. Actually, I'm going to say no, that you are not going to have a root in my life, and I'm going to trust God. And so like forgiveness is like a step that you can take, but also like these actions and asking God, like, what can I do to like say no to this is also like a really good action point to start to get freedom and to like stand on the ground that he's already got for you. So yeah,
thanks. Awesome. Thanks, Naomi. Yeah, so often we need to choose. It's a choice. We choose to forgive, we choose to find truth and ask God to reveal truth, and we choose to act differently and live differently. So sometimes, you know, we need to just ask God for the next step. So often when this stuff starts to come, we can think, there's so much stuff. It's overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. But actually, we just need the next step. We just need God to say, this is what I want you to do now. I want you to eat that meat. Or this is what I want you to do now. I just want you to speak those truths of yourself. But we're always finding more freedom through Jesus. And each step is more and more of his kingdom coming in our hearts. And our hearts are complicated. So things are going to take time to be won and sorted. But that's fine. As long as we keep going with God and keep going. It's a constant process of us going deeper. So acting at this point, we begin to step out in faith and believe that God is who he says he is. In bringing this stuff to the cross, we're saying that we believe Jesus is enough for us. The cross is enough, and his love is stronger than any pain, than any fear, than any rubbish in our lives. That scripture in Mark that said, repent and believe, began with repent and then it moves to believe. So as we step out on this stuff, we begin to believe, and in faith we trust Jesus. So the Greek word in the Bible for believe is the word pisteo, which means an active faith or an active trust. It's belief with action. Faith that is compelling us to act. That Naomi was saying there was faith compelling her to act. I'm going to do this because I believe the truth. I'm believing and I'm going to act. So this part is about seeing God's truth claiming his freedom and then actively believing for it in your life. And as I was saying, it's a choice. So each one of these moments is a chance to actively choose Jesus in our lives. So that kairos that I talked about earlier, the action points for me were really key in letting God into that. So that thing of feeling inferior, I asked God, what is it that I need to, who do I need to forgive? And God like reminded me of friends in the past where I felt like inferior to them, or felt like I would always come second, or it felt like that situation had drilled into me that I would always be second. Not that I want to be first all the time, but just, yeah, I had this weird feeling of like, I'll always be here and my friends will always be there. So God just revealed these different friends to me where that had happened. And yeah, I forgave them and just repented of judging them for that and being angry at them. And then forgiving the friend who this kairos was related to and actually talking to them. I talked to this person and said, actually, that, you know, that snappiness, this is what it was. Actually, I'm really sorry. I don't know why I was doing that, but actually, God showed me this is what it was. And that actually breaks something when you... and, you know, it might not be relevant to talk to the person. It might not be appropriate. But for me, this was appropriate. It was making our relationship very... what's the word? Hostile, I guess. Or it was, you know, it wasn't very nice. I was snapping. And then also choosing the truth. So choosing to believe, I'm not inferior. God has awesome things for me. I don't need to prove things. That person, that friend is for me. And when that chance comes for me to agree with that lie, choosing not to agree with it and talking to them again and saying, oh, I struggled with that again, or just being honest and just choosing Jesus. And yeah, that's brought me a lot of freedom in that relationship. So this thing of talking to people, at these points, it's really important that you talk to other people who are close to you, your spouse, people in your A61 group, your close friends, just people that you'd normally share things with. It's really important to be vulnerable in this process and just, yeah, begin to open up to a few to people for a couple of reasons. One, it brings things into the light, which brings a freedom from guilt and shame and fear and thinking, oh, I'm a mess. But actually, we've all got stuff going on. So that bringing it into the light just breaks something instantly. Number two, it humbles you, actually, because it's an honest reflection of what's going on in your heart. And it brings a freedom from the need to have it all sorted out. You know, we can have this idea that we need to be all sorted, and in order to do this, I can't have this rubbish in my life. They can't see it. It humbles you to share that with people. Number three, it builds close relationships. As you let people in, they can speak truth as well. And it builds that friendship and that relationship because you begin to trust each other and are able to call out what God's doing or an area where God could bring more freedom. And number four, often other people can see things that we're too close to see or we haven't seen. A lot of times Naomi and Maze have pointed things out to me and I've thought, oh, I didn't even see that. But because, you know, God showed them that, I'm too close to see, so it's just a bit of truth that comes in through friendship. And five, it's not good to do it on your own because, you know, it can be too inward and self-focused and intense. And actually looking at us too much when it's about Jesus. It's all about how good Jesus is, not how not good we are. So it's about turning back to Jesus. And some of these kairos moments might be smaller things. They might not need massive processing or massive soaking times. But even then, at the same time, sharing with other people is so important because it just brings that freedom and then builds faith in other people through its testimony. When you share that with other people, oh, God's broken into this area of my life, it builds faith for them to believe for it as well. You know, people see things and happening in you and it builds faith that God can do it in them as well. But yeah, as important as it is to process with other people, I wouldn't recommend that you process with anyone and everyone. This like heart-related stuff is deep stuff, and it is important that you are vulnerable with a few close people who you know are for you and are walking alongside you. And yeah, it's not to be shared with everyone. I mean, I'm sharing it with you, but in that moment of processing it, it's not good to have a lot of people knowing what's going on, because few when it's fewer, it's deeper. And that's just a little pointer. With every tool, it's only any good when it's actually being used by the craftsman. This tool will only have an effect when it's picked up and time is taken with it. You know, I could have this piece of wood that needs shaping. The edges might be a bit rough. It might have had a bashing. It's still intact, but actually it has the potential to be made new and made smooth and to be restored to the way that it's meant to be. But it'll only change if, when that opportunity comes, the craftsman picks up the tool and uses it to shape and chip away those edges and smooth things off and restore that wood to its potential. And it's exactly the same with our hearts. When that chance comes, we need to partner with the craftsman and say, yeah, please use that tool to change me, chip away those rough edges and make me new, restore me to how I'm meant to be. This tool of identifying and digging out a Kairos moment can be just as significant to our hearts as that tool would be to the wood. But the key is that we just need to engage with it. And it won't just happen on its own. God is not a dictator. He doesn't force us into things. He cares so much about not controlling us that he waits for us to want him to change us and heal our hearts. So when our hearts experience one of these moments, it's an opportunity for us to either carry on and ignore it, or to open our hearts and let God come in and heal us and make us more like Jesus. It works to maximum potential when it's just normal. It's just normal that things that come up in your heart are brought to Jesus and are dealt with and are shared with people, or that your close friends are given permission to say, do you think that might be a little kind of rough for you? Or just to call you out on where God's kingdom could be coming more in your life, or where Jesus might want to bring some freedom. And having a self-awareness and a humility that just enables you to identify Kairos and a desire to let God come in and heal those deepest parts of your heart. So if it's used regularly, or whenever these things come up, if it's used at that point, it's something that keeps us moving forward and being propelled into that next thing. And it keeps us at the cross where we're meant to be, gaining life that Jesus won for us and gradually stepping into more and more of his freedom. It absolutely destroys the stagnancy that the devil would love to bring or would love to convince us of, because we're choosing to engage with the rubbish in our lives and we're actively getting rid of it with Jesus. So it's this constant renewal of our hearts and of our minds. And it says to God, we want more freedom. We want more of you. We want more of your kingdom. And then, that Kairos should always bring us back to the cross and turn our eyes back to Jesus. And then we get up and we keep going. And we just keep going. And when things come, we turn back to Jesus and then we keep going again. When we begin to engage with this stuff, and letting God do what he does best, which is saving us, his life begins to flow from us. We just can't help it. When our Ruth was getting married to Andrew, I remember she would just not shut up about Andrew. She would talk about him all the time. Oh, Andrew had that car when he was younger. Or Andrew does that. Or Andrew, blah, blah, Andrew. And it was cute because she was in love with him. But he kept coming up in conversation because she was falling in love with him in her heart. And that was flowing out of that place. So what's in our hearts is going to flow out, whether it's good or bad. Just in the same way that Ruth wasn't thinking, oh, how can I fit Andrew into this conversation? How can I mention him to this person? It was just flowing out of her. In that same way, when God begins to really heal our hearts and restore us, it just flows out through, like, no conscious intention of our own or no striving. I need to share Jesus. It'll just come out because Jesus is healing us and restoring us. We will leak the love of Jesus when we let him heal him. When we let him heal us and then use us from that point. And it's a process, it is. So, you know, life hurts. We need to keep engaging with it. We're never going to be sorted till we get to heaven. But we can become more and more like Jesus and let him in more and more as we go. And God will always be taking us deeper. There's always deeper levels of freedom that will come as we let him in more. And sometimes it might be a similar theme that comes up. And you might think, oh, I thought I dealt with this. But actually, it's just deeper levels of freedom. Keeping a track of the victories God has won is key in this. I have often thought, oh, I thought that had been sorted. But then I go back and I remember, actually, yeah, that has been sorted. But God's going deeper. He's going deeper into that theme. And sometimes, yeah, it's almost like he's taking the lift down another basement level into your heart. So it's like, okay, he's done that one. Okay, here we go again. And he goes down to the next one and you think, oh, I didn't know that was there. But he won't ever give us more than we can handle. Does that make sense? He won't ever give us more than we can. Yeah. Then we can't handle. Yeah, anyway. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He won't give us more than his grace is sufficient to carry us through. And with all of that, with all of this stuff, we're in a battle. But it's one that we know we win in the end. And as God brings his freedom, it's as though he's helping us take back that land that the devil's stolen, or hurt us through hurt and pain, it's been stolen. So it's important that we stand on the things that he has won. And then when things come up, we begin to take that ground again with him. So as I've kept saying, it's all about the cross. It's about coming back to the cross and claiming that freedom that Jesus has already won. It's there, we just need to go and get it. And everything else flows from there. God's love, Jesus' blood, and everything else is found at the cross. So yeah, this freedom and heart healing is all found in Jesus at the cross. Yeah. There you go.